and set those aside today because God impressed upon me to go in a little different direction today. Knowing that it was Father's Day, I asked God if he had a Father's Day sermon for you, and he didn't give it to me until just a minute ago. So we'll be looking at that other one probably next week or sometime, but I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles today. We're going to kind of start out in Ephesians chapter 6, which is sort of a place that would be expected. I mean, it gives a direct command to fathers there. I want you to be encouraged today. You know, I've often heard that on Mother's Day, you know, pastors are good about giving a real flowery Mother's Day sermon, and then on Father's Day, they just kind of blister the dads and jump onto them for everything they're not doing right. And I don't want it to be like that, and that's not my aim or goal. In fact, I just want it to be an encouragement today. And to the moms and dads, I want you to look at each other as that we are a team in this thing, right? We're not here to just try to outdo one another, to show each other that I can do a better job or that this job is more important than the other. This is all to be done kind of for the same purpose, the same goal, and God made us to be complementary roles in this. I know that we've got, you know, a lot of single parents in our communities and in our midst as well. And to the single parents, I pray that God will send special grace to put people in the lives that can kind of help fill in some of those gaps too, because I realize it's huge. It's hard, and really have a special place in my heart for all the single parents that have tried to raise kids on their own. And I pray that God would put, you know, for the moms who are trying to raise their children, father figures that can kind of be a good example, and for the dads that are trying to do it, you know, that bring along the nurturing help and things of that nature. But here's what we're going to preach from is kind of God's perfect plan, because that's His Word. His Word is perfect, and He's got a perfect plan. And so He explains about marriage back in Malachi, and we've kind of gone over this a few times. But keep your finger in Ephesians. You can go back to Malachi. And Malachi is your last book of the Old Testament, right before you get to Matthew. And when we look at Malachi, he talks about marriage. And marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing. Do I get an amen? But, you know, anything worth having is worth working for. And the most special things in the world are some of the toughest things to achieve and to get close in. But in Malachi chapter 2, he's talking about why he's not regarding the prayers of his people in the same way as he used to. And so he deals with this. And he says it's because there's the second thing that they do, chapter 2, verse 13, Malachi. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Okay, this issue of covenant, it's like, it's something that goes beyond just a basic agreement. This has to do with a binding aspect of it. And he says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment in violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So, I understand that since we live in a sinful world, that sometimes marriage does end up in divorce, because it takes two people to agree to go in the same direction before it's going to work. But here's my admonition to the church. Remember what marriage is there for. Remember that marriage is great. I mean, it's a very fulfilling thing between us, but that isn't the primary purpose. Okay, the primary purpose is to represent God and to bring forth godly offspring out of these marriages. And so, you know, even if we're in a situation where our marriage failed or something of that nature, or we had a marriage that failed and we've moved on past that, or however this all works, Just remember what God's purpose for marriage is and try to help marriages be that. Okay? Let's continue to try to spur through the church marriage on to be what God created it to be. And it's supposed to be like a special place to bring forth godly offspring from and to birth that. And so it's, having a child is a lot more than just giving birth to a child, right? Bearing children is way more than just giving birth, okay? And so I think we need all facets of that. Some people say that once they've gone through divorce or something, they feel like that they get alienated, you know, from the rest of the church. I don't want anybody to ever feel that way, because I can say God makes all things new, and what he wants us to do is bring all those perspectives to the table and help one another, okay? And so, like, I made a lot of different mistakes throughout my life, and I think that God wants me to use those mistakes that we've made to help others not have to make the exact same mistake, okay? And now if I just keep that to myself and I'm just all private and I say, you know, I don't want anybody to know about it. I want you guys to think that I've been perfect my whole life. Then really what I'm doing is I'm hiding behind a mask. And y'all know that that'd be a lie anyways, because you know I'm not perfect now. But you see, when we act like that, what we do is we make other people that are struggling feel alienated. And so what we really need to do is just be real. And as we're real, we can help bring another perspective in here, and God will put people together that have like struggles so that we can help one another. And that's what he wants us to do. So no matter what your perspective is, our world is all about shame and blame, and, well, that didn't work out, and it's all your fault. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God's still got a plan for us even after we make mistakes. What we need to do is confess the sin, confess the mistakes, and ask God to heal so that we can move forward together. And let this be our plan, that marriage be strengthened, that families be strengthened, that we can help bring everyone along in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So that brings me to Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6, we've gone through chapter 5 before we get here, obviously, in order. And chapter 5 is all about relationships in the church, relationships in the family unit between husband and wife. It says that husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies, love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Big calling, guys. It's impossible. But you see, with God, all things are possible. So it's just going to take a whole lot of practice, and when we trip up or we make a mistake, coming back to God, being real with him, and asking him to help us. Okay, now at the same time, the wife's responsibility in all of that is to submit and to respect her husband, to be a helpmate. And it isn't an issue of less importance. They're complementary roles. We need each other. I noticed that there's not too many men with pens in their hands taking notes right now. And so all your wives, take notes for your husbands, because they need a helpmate right now. Now, I was just thinking, you know, it is interesting how we're made different. My wife and I are very different from one another. You know, she learns on a different level. She thinks about things from a different perspective. And it's awesome. We really need each other, you know. And what we need to do is be patient with one another when we're not exactly like each other. So we've got our roles, and it establishes the roles in marriage first, and then it talks about being a parent. I think that that's an important thing for us to recognize as a society as well. The marriage needs to come first, and then the children. And so often, we get the cart before the horse. In our own relationship, we got the cart before the horse. I confess that today. But just because we did doesn't mean that we don't have the authority now in God's word to still say, you should be married before you start thinking about having children. Do I get an amen? So we've repented of that, and we have taken up the opportunity to be able to say sex is supposed to be brought within the confines of marriage. It's not even supposed to be thought about until the marriage covenant is established. And we need to stand on the Word of God today, because you know what's happening in our culture today? You know why we have all this mayhem and all this chaos and all this, you know, lack of respect for authority? Is because we are departing from the Word of God, and we are living according to feelings and emotions rather than the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God needs to continually be established within our society, or we are going to fall. So what we see is marriage comes first, and then sexual relationship within that marriage, and then children. And that's what we find in the order here in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All the parents out there say, amen, for this is right. They should obey us, right? Amen. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the land, on the earth. Okay, I know I repeated that. The reason why I repeated it is I was reading through that to see about that part of honoring your parents and your father and mother. Did you notice it didn't give an age restriction on that? I think that it means that, you know, our parents aren't perfect. And when we're young, we're supposed to absolutely obey them. They're our authority at that point. Now, I know that there's some rare instances whenever imperfect parents are led by sin and they'll ask us to do things that are ungodly, and sometimes even as a child we have to choose to obey God first, okay? And I get that. And so there's sometimes when it's appropriate, but man, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater on this one, okay? As a rule and as a perfect authority, we honor God by obeying our parents when we are under their authority. Okay, what about whenever we move out of the house and we still have parents? Are we still to honor our parents, even into our older age? Absolutely. And here's the thing, as we do, it's going to go better for you. You're not just doing it for them, which we should do it for them, but in the long run, we're doing it out of obedience to God, and as we do, what does honoring your parents look like? It's going to look different in every situation. But I think one thing is trying to think the best of them. Trying not to expose their nakedness or their shame, because they're not perfect, neither are you. Trying to make sure that we just honor them. And here's the thing, as we as men try to do that, even just with the memory of our parents, maybe some of them are duly departed, but we try to honor their memory, here's the thing, our children will honor us. There's a lot better chance that our children are going to want to take that example and move on to honor us as their parents as well, and dads as their dads. Then he goes on to say, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition of the Lord. Training and instruction in the Lord. Dads, it needs to be our number one purpose as a biblical directive to be the priest of our family. We're to love our wife as Christ loved the church. We are to wash her in the water of the Word as Christ does his church, his bride. And as we do that, you see, we're setting the tone and the perspective of our family and the direction, and then to be the priest of our children as well. You see, guys, so often we're hoping somebody else will come along and do it for us. God calls us to do it. I'm going to tell you, we're going to do it imperfectly, but we need to do it nonetheless. And here's another thing. When we make mistakes, you know what? Our children are very forgiving if we're just honest with them. And saying, I'm sorry whenever I was wrong and I was too harsh in my discipline, or I misled, or I just dropped the ball and I didn't do what I should have. Oftentimes, guys, just saying I'm sorry is so powerful. It's so powerful to release these generational bondages that can continue on down. Not being too proud to just be honest with your kids. And here's another one. Just being loving with them. Just being loving is amazing. It's so powerful. And you know, I've said hug your kids, and some, and I've had parents take issue with that and later on and say, well, my kids don't like it whenever I hug them. Okay, so don't hug your kids. But love them. Love them in their love language to where they can understand it. Because I'm going to tell you, every kid does understand love in a little different way. The reason why I said hug your kids to the dads out there is because a lot of dads are almost afraid that shows weakness. Don't be afraid to show weakness to your children, okay? Because we want them to be real too. And again, Jesus showed meekness, but that wasn't weakness. Don't be afraid to show that meekness to your children and just love them in a way that they can understand. And I understand the issue. You know, my dad never was much of a hugger. And whenever he did, it always felt kind of weird and awkward, you know. But I'll tell you what, he's dead and gone now, and I treasure those moments. And I can count them on one hand. You know, the times that he actually just took me up in a big embrace and a hug. And I felt uncomfortable whenever it happened, but I praise God for the memory of it. Thank God for the times that my dad showed me that kind of love. Because, you know, it really stuck with me. But here's the thing. That isn't where it stops. That's just where it begins, because we're supposed to be showing them the love of an earthly dad so that they see the love of a heavenly father and want to follow that heavenly father. So keep it all in perspective that all that you're doing is working toward training them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Make sure we point out where these things come from, where this instruction comes from. My dad gave me some of the greatest advice growing up, and he really helped to prepare me for life. And he was looking at it like that. He was trying to prepare me for life. What was interesting is a lot of times he didn't tell me where it came from. And so he called it common sense. And so later on, I got saved at, you know, 30, and I started reading the Bible. And I was like, so much of what he had taught me that was so right literally just came from the words of Scripture. We as Christian dads need to show them where we found it. As Christian dads, Christian grandfathers, Christian adopted dads, Christian role model dads, whatever position we might take, I want us to make sure we're pointing back to the Scripture as we teach these kids the right way to live. It's not just common sense. If it was just common sense, we wouldn't have people rioting in the streets right now trying to go against every authority and take over. Because, see, if it was common sense, then they would already have it. Now, obviously, there is some, you know, understanding that God sends out so that we're all without excuse. But I can tell you, it is a proven fact. Where dads live it, their children go on to model it. Where dads speak it, it helps. But if they don't live it, the kids usually do what the dad does. Okay? And I can prove it to you. Like, I think it was somewhere around like 30 to 40% of the kids where their moms went to church, the kids continued to go to church. But in families where the dad goes to church, like more than 80% of the kids continue to go to church. It's a huge difference in perspective. And I know there's exceptions to all the rules. That's why the percentages are just lower and higher. But what we do see is it matters what the dad does in the home. And I can tell you, I had a profound experience. I had gone out to visit my son in Virginia, and he was getting ready to move, and he had a lot of pressure on him, and he started really jumping on to his kids whenever they weren't doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Now I'm a grandfather. I got a much softer heart. And I'm sitting over here thinking, man, if he hollers at one of those kids one more time or gets harsh with them, I'm telling you, I'm just going to let him have it. And it was like God just spoke to me. And he said, where did he learn it from? And I swear to you, it was like in that moment, I could hear my voice coming out of his mouth, because he was just exemplifying what I taught him. When he was a young boy and I was under a lot of stress, I would project that at him. And so I can tell you, I was a lot more humble in the way that we did talk about it. In fact, I just waited. And about 2 months went by, or a month went by, or something like that. And he, you know, this had been kind of festering our relationship, because he knew that the way that he had acted was not right during that time. And he was really struggling with it, and he tried to talk to me about it, but it was almost in defense, and I just didn't do it. I just didn't do that conversation. And later on, I asked him to come to my office. He had come to visit us after we had helped him move, and we were here in my office right back over here, and I said, I called him over at the house, and I said, I want you to come to my office if you could. I'd like to talk to you. Well, everybody gets real nervous whenever the pastor says that, right? I want you to come to my office. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a private place to talk, okay? But anyway, so he came over, and he sat down, and I could tell he was almost in defense posture. I could just feel it. I could feel the energy going in that way. And I just, I slid a piece of paper across the table, and I said, I want you to take a look at this. And he said, what is it? And I said, it's a list of all the ways that I can remember that I profoundly hurt you as a child. There were moments and times whenever I was just really wrong. And I want to acknowledge those before you and own those and repent of them. I've repented to God and He has forgiven me. I know that. So I don't carry condemnation on these. I'm not condemned. But I want you to have a chance. And I said, and here's a pen, and if there's any that I've forgotten, I want you to write them down so that I can truly apologize for those moments. And he began to weep. And later on, he said, I totally forgive you, Dad. And you know, our relationship's been way different from that point. You know, just last year, he admitted to, he was talking to somebody else that he was counseling, and he admitted whenever I had asked him to come to my office, he thought I had called him over here so I could blister him over that moment. Because it had been living in him for that month or so too. And you see, God dealt with me by helping me see myself through his actions so that then I could repent of my own. And he has told me that since that day, he has reflected on his own fatherhood. He stopped blaming me, and he started taking responsibility for him. So I just want everybody to know it's okay to just get honest with our kids at whatever point in time. I mean, we gotta look at this. You know, he was probably getting close to 30 years old by the time that I took this opportunity. But I just want to know. I just want y'all to know it's right to just be honest with our kids. Just love them. Just be real. And I'm gonna tell you, they're extremely forgiving. And we can help set people free from bondages. You know, my dad had been like that with me, and so I carried it down to the next generation, and it was getting passed down to the next generation. Now, he's going to have to be responsible for his own sins. He can't blame it all on me. And that's what he told me. He said, at that moment, I began to eat off my own plate. And I quit blaming you for all of my wrongs. And I say, praise the Lord. But look at what it goes on to say. As we turn to Colossians chapter 3, it's kind of a complement verse to what we just read in Ephesians. And it's more condensed, so we'll just start at verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Can I get an amen? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You notice in both of these passages it talked about provoking our children. What does that word provoke mean? We want to get a handle on this one. Exasperate? That could be another word for it. What does that mean then? Discourage. I think discourage, when we get the idea of provoking, I get the idea of picking. You see, one of the ways that my dad, you know, unfortunately used to train me was he was a master at being able to pick on an issue until you got the point. And you know, I don't say that to badmouth him. I'm just saying, I think a lot of us as dads think that that's the way to discipline our children. And what God's word is saying right now is don't provoke them, teach them. Just be straightforward with them and teach them. It's powerful. It is extremely powerful to just say, son, you know, I struggle with what I see you doing too. But here, I want to show you a better way. Be honest. Be straightforward. Don't provoke, because it's only going to cause them to fall into more of the wrath and become discouraged. And if they become discouraged, they may get discouraged about following Jesus. Well, we don't want that to happen, do we? Number one thing that I want to see as a dad is all of my children in heaven. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I want to get there first. And then I want to see them come one by one. I mean, that's like my dream. That's my desire. That's my greatest desire. If they never do anything great in this world, I have no expectations. But what I do want to see is that they are in heaven. And so may everything that I do as a dad point them to heaven and to be as much like my Heavenly Father as possible. So I want to encourage the dads here today. If you find that whenever you reflect on your parenting, it looks more like provoking than teaching, just admit it to God. Because I came to a point in the whole deal and I just had to go, man, there's a lot of this I haven't been doing right. I wanted a one and done, you know, that one teaching, spanking, whatever moment that just taught them for good and they never did it again. And I wanted it to be one time and it had to be so profound. Guys, here's what I found out. Teaching is a lifetime. We signed up to have a child. We signed up for the rest of our life. And so let's try to enjoy the ride. Let's enjoy the victories. Let's be patient whenever we see reoccurrences of some of that bad behavior that we've tried to teach them through. Let's know that God is still in control. Let's be encouraged that God still has us in it and that He wants to use us to make them more like Him and to represent Him to our children. And it don't stop with your immediate biological families. There's all kinds of families out there that need father figures. It's really huge. And it's never too late to begin to get it right. As I had said before, at least two of my children were almost into the adulthood whenever I started figuring it out. A lot of learning curve there. Still trying to figure it out. But I'm going to say, it's never too late to begin to build a right relationship with your children. Enjoy the ride. It's good to be a dad. And to all the ladies, you might come here and think, well, man, he didn't give us much in this whole thing. I just want to say, I have got the best helper in this. My wife has done such an awesome job talking me up to the kids. She has really done an awesome job just being there to be my helper in this thing, because she wants me to be able to stand before God and say, you know, and for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, that she helps me in this process. I can tell you, whenever my kids have been upset with me and they have felt like, man, you know, Dad really blew it, she's my first advocate to go and try to help them to continue to respect me. And I can tell you, I appreciate that so much. So all of the ladies out there, be a helper to the dads. Whether it be your husband, whether it be another dad that you see that's just kind of struggling along and you can tell they're not really getting it, be patient with them, encourage them, because the gift of that encouragement is huge. Whenever somebody blisters me really good, especially my wife, it don't matter if the whole rest of the world is saying, man, you're a great guy, John. If my wife is giving me a hard way to go, none of that matters. And vice versa, if the whole rest of the world's mad at me, and it seems like it, and my wife's pleased with me, none of that matters. And I'm just going to say those significant women in the lives of these men are huge. And your encouragement is powerful. So please, try to remember, yeah, you need to speak the truth, but do it in love. Do it with encouragement. Because I'm going to tell you, the hand that rocks the cradle really does rule the world. It's huge. And some of us men aren't a whole lot different than we were as little boys. We kind of just need a little encouragement sometimes. So keep encouraging those significant fathers in your lives, because it really is very much needed. Guys, I can tell you it's never too late to set our course straight. You go to the prisons, and they've done studies on this. Somewhere around 90%, you can check my figures. I'm probably a little bit off on them. I'm usually a little bit off on my statistics. But it's somewhere around 90% of the men who are longtime people in prison, they didn't have a good dad in their life. Or they never had a dad at all. Which they had a dad to father them, I get that. But they just didn't raise them. They weren't involved. What's really sad is when you'll see multi-generations in the same prison together. And then we begin to see they had a dad, but their dad really led them in the wrong direction. Guys, we need to do everything we can to break these chains. Let's start going forward together. And as a church, let's encourage the dads to train up their children. Let's do everything we can to help them, because that's what's going to break the chains. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I thank you for making me a dad. God, it's very humbling to me. The responsibility of that is a lot bigger than what I realized whenever I was young. But I want to praise you that you are my prime example of what a father is supposed to look like. I am looking to you, and I want to be more like you every day, Father. Help me, Lord, to fully submit my life to Jesus, that all my wants and wishes for myself, those things that are selfish, just begin to fade away. And just the primary thing in my life would be to raise up my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to training, the instruction, that they would end up being more and more like you, that I would be a good example of what you're like. Lord God, that's my prayer. That is my desperate prayer before you for myself and for each one of these men that are in this room, and even for these young men that haven't yet had children. And maybe even some that don't have any biological children, but they have grandchildren that they're helping to raise, that they, through marriage and other young men around them in their lives, that they would just live for Jesus before them in such a way that those young men would want to live for you too. God, here's the thing. We have all fallen short of your glory. Every man, woman, and child, and every dad has made mistakes. But God, we know that you are the one who makes all things new. So Lord, we just submit ourselves here today. Lord, maybe we've just realized that the reason why I keep going in circles is because I haven't really surrendered to Jesus yet. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. No one can come to the Father except through you. So let us submit ourselves to you, repent of our sins, and walk with Jesus from this day forward. It can be done at the altar, it can be done in the pew, but the number one thing, it has to be done, the way it has to be done, is in the heart. Once it's done in the heart, we definitely are saved, and we have the power and the authority to take control of those areas of our life that have felt out of control. And so, Lord, be our authority, be our power to be the dads that you have created us to be. And if we realize, man, I have royally messed up, that's not a cause for shame and blame, condemnation. That's the devil that brings all that stuff on us. Help us just to repent and say, Jesus, I'm going to live in your forgiveness, and I'm going to trust you to help me do better in the future. So, Lord, teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen.